John chapter 6, and I'm going to preach a message that I preached about, I think I've preached about every 2 years since I've been here in 1994. The last time I preached it was March of 2007. Some of you have never heard it because you're new. Others of you have heard it several times. But this sermon, let me just say this, I need to preach it from time to time, and you need to hear it from time to time. It's one of the few that I don't try to rework or rename. I just preach the exact same thing almost every time. Oh, I'll change up a few illustrations. But when I was thinking about Missions Week, and I'd prepared actually two sermons in the past 2 weeks on missions, and God made me go past both of those, and He wants me to preach this tonight. But if you understand the importance of the fragments in the story here, the feeding of the 5,000, if you really get this, you'll understand your preacher. I think if people understood this, they'd understand Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I think that this, of all the sermons that I preach, may best define, I mean, if you're just going to have a one sermon reset button type thing, or if you want to say, if someone said, who is Pastor Jerry Ross, I'd like for you to say, well, if you only get to listen to one sermon ever and you want to understand his heart, listen to the sermon on the fragments. I think it's important. I think we can't get away from it. And so we're going to preach out of John chapter 6, a message I've entitled Gathered Fragments Make Full Baskets, John chapter 6. And let's look at verse number 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company coming to him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? This he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciple, here it is, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask, Lord, that you speak to our hearts. Remind us, Lord, for many folks, this is going to be a reminder. I pray that you'd hit some reset buttons in our life. Thank you for letting me preach this, Lord, and for giving me this message now many years ago. I pray, Lord, that we would not get away from it. We would understand what our job is. We'd understand what the church is about. We'd understand what missions is about. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, not to forget ever the fragments. And Lord, thank you for noticing them. Thank you for wanting them. Thank you for teaching us that it is up to us as disciples to gather them for you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I love the sermon, or I'm sorry, I love the story of the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. I love that miracle. I suppose of all the miracles Jesus did, this is my favorite miracle. It's recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All 4 Gospels record this miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. I wonder when we get to heaven how many sermons total will have been preached out of this one story. When you read down, you can't hardly pass a verse that doesn't have a complete sermon in it. I was thinking in verse number 5 as I read it, and I was reminded of the compassion of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? The compassion of Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus was always moved when he saw the multitude. I'm glad that Jesus cares about our spiritual needs, but I'm also glad that in this story, Jesus cares about our physical needs. Folks, we need spiritual help, but you know what? We need physical provision too, and Jesus cared about the little things. He looked at a people that had faithfully come and listened to him teach and preach, and he said, you know what? I don't want to send them away hungry. And he cared about that. Jesus was a Christ of great compassion. When I look at verse number 9, of course, many messages have been preached on the lad, the young lad there that gave his lunch basket, the generosity of that young lad. I'm not going to preach on that tonight, but I'd like to. I really would. I would like to convince every single Christian in this room that if you would just hand over your entire lunch basket, everything you've got, to Jesus Christ, you would be amazed at how much He would multiply it and what He would do with it. Let me just say this and we'll move on. Young people, don't hold back on God. Don't open your lunch basket up and just say, I'll give Him a half a piece of bread. Just hand Him everything that you've got. Everything that you've got. You say, well, what will that leave for me? I may or may not say this at the end, but I believe that the 12 baskets full of food, I believe they were gathered for a reason. Maybe they went one apiece to the disciples who had done the distributing, but I would like to think that maybe those 12 disciples followed a little boy home, and Mama looked out the window and said, here comes my son, and oh no, there's 12 men with him. What did he do this time? And those 12 men walked in and stacked all around the kitchen of that lady's house 12 baskets full of food and a reward. Wouldn't that be like Jesus as a reward for a little boy that said, here, I brought just a little, but I'll give it all to you. If you want it, Jesus, I'll give you every bit of it. And I think that God is debtor to no man. And so give all of your life to Christ. Are you listening to me? I'm talking about some of you that are holding back right now. I mean, the honest truth is, if you were honest with me and honest with God, there's no way you could look me in the eye and say, Pastor, I have given my entire life to Jesus Christ, and He knows He can have everything that I am. You're just giving Him some crumbs. Don't do that. Hand Him everything and trust Him. He'll do more with your life than you ever could on your own figuring, okay? And then I look at verse number 10, and I mentioned this from time to time, and one of these days I ought to preach a whole message on this, but verse 10 always reminds me of the importance of organization. Jesus said, make the men sit down. There was much grass in the place. We read in the book of Mark that He had them sit down in groups of 50s and hundreds. Have you ever seen on TV where they have one of the relief efforts? Have you ever seen what I've seen? Where a truck full of food comes and people throng the truck and relief workers are trying to hand food down, and man, people are being trampled and pushed, and somebody gets a lot and somebody doesn't get any. And I thought to myself, when I see those things, they need to learn a lesson from Jesus Christ. Can I say this, folks? Organization is important. Jesus never did anything haphazard. You know what He said? He said, listen, I'm going to feed everybody, but let's get everybody organized into groups. Let's get them set properly. Let's do this in a orderly fashion. God is not the author of confusion. Amen? And so let me say that goes to all areas of our life. It's not only true in the church. I believe it's true in our homes. I believe it's true in our schedules. I believe it's true in our everyday life. Young people, I think it's true in your room at home. And let me just say this. There's a reason Mom and Dad are after you and trying to teach you to begin to live in an organized fashion. I believe that there's preachers that are smarter than me and honestly and probably more talented than I am, but I get more done than they do because I'm organized and they're not. And I think what you need to do at some point is get a control of, hey, if up to this point you've just lived kind of this haphazard, hit-miss, procrastination, I don't know where anything else is or exactly what I'm going to do tomorrow life, let me say this, God deserves better than that. God deserves better than that. I mean, we need to organize our schedules, we need to organize our time, we need to organize our diets, we need to organize our workplaces. We need to organize everything so we can be as efficient as possible and get as much done as possible for good and for God. One of these days, we're going to stand before God and just answer for all the wasted time we spent running around in circles because we never would organize our lives. So that, I think that's worth mentioning. I think in verse number 11, and we'll move on then. Verse number 11, we work on down. And this is a simple thing, but when I read this story, I see how Jesus just stopped, and before He broke the bread and passed it out, He gave thanks. And it may seem like a small thing, but there's no small things in the Bible. You know what I think? I think shame on us as Christians if we ever sat down. I don't care if it's at home or if it's at McDonald's or if you go to a public school and it's lunchtime. Shame on you if you sat down and you just start stuffing food in your mouth and don't bow your head and thank the Lord for it. I don't mean one of these, you know, oh, I'm in public, so I'll do this type of prayer. Oh, thank you, Lord, for this family. Shame on you for being ashamed of him. Let me say it again. Shame on you for being ashamed of him. He wasn't ashamed of you. Listen, he was willing to be humiliated publicly and hung on a cross for you. And we can't just stop and bow our head and pray because we're worried about who thinks. What a bunch of heathen think. They need to see a Christian live the Christian life. And Jesus stopped. And you know what he said? He said, I'm going to stop. I'm going to give thanks to the Father before we eat. Now, then we get down to verse number 12 and verse number 13. And we see a remarkable portion of Scripture here. I want to draw your attention to the fragments tonight. Aren't you glad that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable? I guess I'm going to have to deal with this because it keeps milling around our church. And you'd be surprised how hard I try to insulate our church from a lot of nonsense that goes on outside of the doors of this church. But let me just tell you this. This Bible I have right now here is not only preserved, but it's the inspired words of God. And anybody that doesn't believe that's a dingbat. Amen. I can't believe now that the new thing, the new big argument out there is that the King James Bible is preserved, but it's not inspired. Well, let's just cast some doubt on the King James Bible. What in the world's wrong with us? I'm not for anybody that's casting a doubt on this book. I don't want our young people to think, well, we got a second-rate Bible. We don't have a second-rate Bible. This is God-breathed. This is God-breathed. And folks, it wasn't a one-time deal. I mean, he didn't just breathe, and that's not how the words were given. He gave breath, and they live. The breath is what makes them live. But all of a sudden, when it was translated, it stopped living. It's dead now. I'm going to tell you, you're tiptoeing on some things that you better back off of. This book is inspired. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Notice this, and is profitable. So if it's not inspired, is it profitable? You're losing a lot of things. And by the way, if it's not inspired, if the breath of God is gone, then the life is gone. The Word of God is quick and powerful. Quick means alive. So it no longer has breath. Because it went from one language to another, God couldn't preserve the holy breath, the holy life. This is a living book. People can make fun of it and say, well, it's not magical. I never said it was magical. I said it's alive. It's a living book. Amen. I just thought I felt kind of led to say that. Unbelievable. Man, alive. But anyway, here we go. But I'm going to tell you, I'll fight you over some things. One of the things I'll fight you over is this book. You're not going to cast some doubt on... I mean it. I mean, listen, I don't care how you believe about this. You walk around this church telling people that the Word of God is uninspired, I'm going to find you. You don't have a right to tell anybody that. This is the inspired words of God. And we have them. And if you hold them up real close to your face, you can still feel the breath of God on them. Amen. I just needed to get that out of my system. What in the world? Aren't you glad that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable? Never forget this. Say, Brother Jerry, why are these type of things important? Because if you really believe that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, you'll read this Bible in a different way. God didn't write a little book about that big and say, oh my goodness sakes, that's not going to impress the human race. I'm going to put a bunch of filler in it and make it a bigger book so that they'll be impressed. There's no filler in this. Every word's on purpose. Every phrase is there for a reason. Every verse is to teach us something. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable. Now, if I didn't believe this, I would have never been given this message, this sermon. If I didn't believe it, I wouldn't have been given this sermon. You know how many years I blew past those last few verses on the fragments and didn't pay much attention to them? But one day I was doing my devotions and I suddenly stopped and I said, Lord, I've probably read this miracle 100 times. And Why in the world did Jesus, at the end of that great miracle, tell them, disciples, of all the crazy things, of all the unusual requests, why did you record in your inspired, preserved word? I think I'm going to say that a lot from now on, you know. Why did you record in your inspired, preserved words that Jesus told the disciples to get the fragments? And when I don't understand something, I ask the Lord to teach me. Let me just give you something. If you know, if you read something like this and you don't understand it, don't just forget it. If God's brought your attention to it and you've got a question about it but not an answer to that question, one of the things I've gotten the habit of doing, done through most of my Christian life, is I'll take verses like this and I'll write them down on a little card and I'll stick them in my pocket. And I'll carry it around for a week or two. And every time I've got a chance where I'm stuck in traffic or waiting in line, or some downtime where I can't do anything else, I'll pull that out sometimes, just look at it and say, Holy Spirit, teach me something. You know what that's called? That's called meditating on the Word of God. Now, let me just share this with you, and I'm going to have to keep moving fast here. But folks, the promises of Psalms chapter 1 is not given to those that read the Bible. It's not given to those that study the Bible. It's not given to those who memorize the Bible. Psalm 1 and its promises are given to those that meditate on the Word of God. And if you have not yet learned how to meditate or exercise the importance of meditation, it will absolutely change your life and it will give you what I call a spiritual Midas touch. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. If your mind, instead of being allowed to roam and daydream and flitter around, if it is trained during downtimes to go to Scripture and chew on it and meditate on it and seek out its truths, I'm going to tell you, God will transform you in ways that nothing else will change you. So I'm carrying around the fragment verses and I keep looking at them. And over the course of a couple of weeks, the Holy Spirit taught me some things and I'm going to share them with you tonight. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Well, Brother Jerry, what are the fragments and how were they produced? Let me just give you the story. I'm going to turn on the lapel mic here. If somebody's back in the tape room there, I'm going to turn on the lapel mic. How were the fragments produced? Well, one of the things I encourage our young people to do, especially when you're reading the Gospels, is listen, do this. Become that 13th disciple. When I read the stories in the Gospels, I don't just read the words. I try as best I can to put myself there, and I try to watch everything that's happening in that story as if I was there, the best of my ability. I'm not talking about adding things to the Word of God. I'm saying put yourself there and make it real and make it live. So I began to think of this story, and I thought, where did these fragments come from? Well, if you're an American, you understand fragments. We're kind of a wasteful people, aren't we? Where did these fragments come from? Well, when Jesus organized the groups and he stood there with a little boy's lunch and he began to give thanks and talked about how he's going to feed the crowd, I know at least two or three happy people. They were the ones that were in the first group and they were on the front row when they were number 1, 2, and 3. Because they're looking at that little bit of food and they're saying, well, nobody's going to get much, but at least we'll get a little bit. We're first in line. So Jesus prayed and asked the blessings on the food, and then he began to hand it off to his disciples. And his disciples, I'm sure, was as confounded as the multitude. Can you imagine old doubting Andrew? I can, because I think I could tend to be like him a lot. I think if I was standing there and Jesus said, asked thanks and said, now I'm going to give this food to you and you're going to give it to the multitude, that I was Andrew, I may not have spoken up, but I think in my mind I'd have been thinking, well, Lord, this isn't going to go very far. This isn't going to take long. We won't even get one cycle of 12 disciples carrying food before we're going to run out. And I can see Andrew taking the food and saying, thank you, Lord. And then as he walked past a couple of his disciples, hey, folks, do you see how much food is there? This isn't going to go very far. I don't know what is going on here. But an astounding thing happened. Andrew went over to the first person in line, gave him some food, and on his way back, he passed some disciples, and they all had food, and he said, maybe he started thinking, man, there must have been much more in that lunch bucket than I thought. So he got to Jesus, and Jesus just kept reaching in that basket and just kept handing out food. And I imagine after about the second or third trip, Andrew's thinking, hey, you know what? We are in the middle of a miracle. Imagine how those disciples' enthusiasm and excitement build. They fed 50, then they fed the next 50, and then they got into a group of 100. And can't you see them passing each other? And I mean, man, there had to have been some excitement there. They're watching firsthand and having a part of a miracle of Almighty God. Now, we human beings, if we think, I mean, I'm talking about if we're really hungry. If there's just a little bit of food, you know what we'll tend to do? We'll tend to be very careful and we'll tend to eat every bite because, you know what, we think that there's not going to be much there. But as the food continued to be multiplied, and by the way, the Bible says here that Jesus gave them as much as they would. In verse 12 it says, and when they were filled. Listen, Jesus didn't just give them each a little snack pack. Buddy, this was a smorgasbord. This was an all-you-can-eat. Who wants seconds? Who wants thirds? I mean, it kept coming until people just were absolutely stuffed. I like the fact that Jesus never does anything halfway, man. When he does a miracle, it's all the way. But I could imagine the people there, as they begin to understand and see that there was more food, plenty of food. You know what? Maybe they got handed a piece of fish, and maybe it wasn't the very best cut of fish. And so what they did was maybe just kind of go like this and toss it over in the grass. And, hey, can I have another piece? Didn't I just give you one? Yeah, can I have another one? They got a little better piece. Maybe some of the children and some adults do what my girls used to do. They thought that that little part around the bread, they thought that was a wrapper that they had to peel off, you know. They didn't think that was actually part of the bread. Maybe somebody got the heel. Now, when I was a kid, I hated to get in the heel. I thought, man, that was a dirty trick. Now, be honest with you, I'd rather have the heel. I really would. I think it's the best piece of bread, right? But didn't used to. And I could see somebody got the heel and said, well, I'll just toss this. Hey, could I have a different piece? You know what? Why the fragments were produced? Because there began to become an overflow. There began to be plenty. I mean, folks, watch the plates being picked up at your average smorgasbord, and you know what you see? As my grandpa used to say, most people's eyes are bigger than their stomachs. We take out a bunch and then we waste a lot. And all of a sudden, this miracle is going on. These disciples are excited. And you know what? They're coming back and I can see them. They're high-fiving. They're saying, hey, did you see this? We got to be a part of this. It's unbelievable. Now all of the folks are leaned back and they're got their toothpicks out and they're picking food out of their teeth. And everybody's fat and sassy and satisfied and it seems like it's done. It's over. But all of a sudden, we see Jesus. While everybody else is celebrating, everybody else is enjoying, Jesus is looking around, and he's noticing something. And then we see him make this request. Now, let me share just a few truths, and we'll do them in timely fashion tonight. Let me give them to you. Number one, the first thing the Holy Spirit taught me when I considered the fragments was this. Don't forget this, folks. A sinful world produces fragments. A sinful world produces fragments. I believe that Jesus and his disciples were a picture of course, our lovely Savior and us as Christians. And the multitude was a picture of the world. Don't forget this. Don't forget this. The world produces fragments. Now, you young people, please listen to me. Please listen to me for the next few minutes. You give your life to the world, you give your life to the devil, and you know what? He'll take the best you got, and whatever's left when he's done, he'll throw it to the side like a piece of garbage. What were these fragments? They were what we would call in Indiana, Southern Indiana, garbage. Leftovers, refuse. But that's what the world does. Now take it from a 47-year-old preacher. I'm just telling you. That I've spent my life. Here's what everybody does. This is what my dad did for all the years he was pastor, and this is what we do. I want you to imagine for a minute that this is the front door of sin. This is the front door. And the devil's got it decorated. He's got the most beautiful people standing out front. And we do everything we can to try to keep our young people away from that front door. But let me say this, and by the way, I'm for it. I'm for sheltering our kids. I'm for putting them in a Christian school. I'm for keeping them away from the world. But can I tell you a natural result of that is that within our Christian young people, there's a building, the older they get, a building curiosity about what's behind that door. Now, if you were saved out of the world, you don't have that curiosity.
You first generation Christians, you don't have that curiosity. You were saved out of that mess. But I'm talking about second and surely, for sure, third, fourth generation Christians. The devil starts working on them. You know what? And by the way, some of our young people, right? I guarantee you, some of you right now, you know what you're doing? You haven't walked through that front door, but every chance you get, you kind of walk by and get a little close and you stand there. And every time the door swings open, you know what you hear? You hear laughter. You hear music. You hear partying. You hear excitement. And the devil starts sitting on your shoulder saying, you know what? It don't sound so bad. Preacher says it's horrible in there. That don't sound so bad. Maybe mom and dad's not being totally truthful for me, with me about what's really on the other side of the door of sin. Are you listening to me? But let me tell you something, folks. We are being truthful with you. See, the best day you'll ever spend in sin is the first day, and there is sin that has pleasure for a season, but it goes downhill real quick and it gets real bad. But you're not going to see that just hanging around the front door. You don't find out that stuff until it's too late. But God, the devil starts working on you. You know, just like he started working on Eve. Hath God said, you shall not surely die. You know what? God's actually keeping you from some good things. He knows that you're going to have a good time. You're going to become as God. You'll know good from evil. You'll be able to be your own person. I mean, they're just trying to keep you from being your own person. Boy, he'll lie to you every which way to try to get you to walk through those doors. But let me listen to me, young people. Sin doesn't only have a front door. Sin has a back door. Has a back door. And if you want to, listen, oh, well, Brother Jerry, I'm curious. I mean, I've lived in a Christian home. My mom and dad's kept me from all this stuff, and they always tell me how bad it is, and I hear it, but come on. I see a lot of people that have gone through the door, and they don't seem like they're doing so bad. Well, they're in that pleasure mode. They're in that short pleasure mode. Are you listening to me? And if you're not careful, you're going to watch somebody bolt from here. You're going to watch somebody become their own person. You're going to listen to their scornful comments, and they're going to tempt you to follow them. But you see, that preacher right there, he's been around long enough to see what happens to them later on. You see, folks, sin doesn't just have a front door, it has a back door. If you really want, listen, are you curious? Come on, preacher, I want to know. Are you curious? Do you really want to know? Do you want to know the truth about it? Best way to learn about what's through those front doors is not to walk through them. Best way to learn about them is to go over here to the side of the building and go down the edge of the building and go back there at the back door and watch what the devil pukes out the back door. Spend your life picking up broken lives. You'll learn more about sin than the devil wants you to really know. And you'll learn the truth about sin. Curious about booze? Wonder what it tastes like? Man, it sure sounds good on all the movies. Come on, it looks good on all the advertisements. Now, you can find out about booze two different ways. You can walk through the front door like a fool, and you can have your life ruined by it. Or you can walk around the back door and spend your life trying to pick up fragments, trying to pick up people whose lives have been wrecked and ruined. Listen, I've said this just recently, but I'm going to say it again. When I turned 21... When I turned 21 years old in the state of Indiana, I mean, you know what the big deal is, don't you, when you turn 21? Yeah. You know what all the guys are waiting for? I mean, when I turned 21, I could have taken my driver's license, I could have walked in any bar in Indiana, I could have walked up to the bar and laid my ID on there and ordered a beer and sat there and drunk beer till I couldn't stand up. It was legal. I had my own license. I was my own man. And if I chose to, I could have done it. Now, I want you to listen very carefully to what I'm going to say. When I turned 21 years of age, you know how much of a desire I had to go to a tavern and buy a drink? Zero. You say, why? Because you're so spiritual? No. I'll tell you why. Because when I was 18, when I was 19, and when I was 20... You know where I was? God put me in inner city Chicago. I mean, I've knocked on the doors on a Saturday morning and had a mom come to the door and her hair hanging down over her face, not wanting to see me, look at me, and finally get her to look at me and see her face battered and bruised, swollen, her lips split, her eyes black and white. I'll tell you why, because a drunken husband came home last night. A drunken husband came home last night. And she dared ask where he had been, and he just gave her what for. I picked up little children, put them on the bus, and have them steal our sack lunches, which always amazed me. They must have been hungry. You ever been to a Bible college and had a Bible college sack lunch? I'm telling you right now, they must have been starved. We used to put on our bags, "Please steal." No, I mean, not even the bus kids would take what was in that bag, man. It was nasty. But these kids did. I remember we had a little girl named Vicky and her little brother named Benny, and they would run back to the bus and they'd steal food from the other kids and steal food from our lunch. I got mad one day, and I figured out who finally was doing it, and I caught him. And man, I said, "When do you get home?" And I walked, grabbed those two kids and walked to the door and knocked on the door. Man, I was going to chew that mom out. I was so mad that day, you know. And she came to the door and said, "Ma'am, I got to talk to you. I want to bring your kids to church, but they're thieves. They're stealing food." And all of a sudden, I see this lady's eyes filled with tears, and she's embarrassed. And all of a sudden, it's like God says, "You dummy." I said, "Ma'am, I'm sorry. Excuse me." And I walked past her. You know, back when you're 19, you do a lot of stupid things. I said, "Excuse me." I just walked past her in her house, went over to the kitchen, opened the refrigerator, opened the cupboards. Nothing. You know why? Because Daddy can't make it home Friday night with his paycheck. He's got to stop at every bar along the way. The kids are in rags. They're starving to death. They're hungry. Listen, you do that for 52 weeks when you're 18, and you do that for 52 weeks when you're 19. You do that for 52 weeks. Listen, I'm talking about jumping off the bus on a Sunday morning and having a foot of fresh snow on the ground and getting in a hurry and running between two cars to try to get to a house and tripping over something that's laying on the ground underneath the snow and thinking, "What in the world was that?" And go back and rolling a drunk over that didn't make it home, who froze to death on the pavement. You know why? Because of booze. Because of booze. Going up and knocking on the door and asking to use the telephone and calling the paramedics and sitting there and watch them load that body. Something burning inside of me. Let me tell you, to this day, I hate it. You want to find out about booze? Are you listening to me, you 21-year-olds, you 20-year-olds, you 22-year-olds? To think you're trying so hard to prove that you're a man, and all you are is proving that you're an idiot. You're hanging out with a bunch of losers. Said, "Well, it doesn't hurt. There's nothing wrong with it. Only thing wrong with being drunk. There's nothing wrong if you drink, blah, 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 blah." And you know what? The problem is, you won't go to the back door and find out the truth. Now, what I'm saying is this. Don't forget what I'm going to say here. The world produces fragments. I can't stop you. You're going to get to an age where, you know what, you're going to be an adult and you're going to go and do whatever you want to do. But I'm going to tell you something. That preacher right over there, and me and every preacher in the world, we spend half of our time in front of the front door saying, "Please don't go in there." Thank God there's some young people that listen. And I'm proud of you. I mean it. I'm proud of you. Thank God there's some young people in here that listen. That say, "You know what, I'm just going to trust my parents, trust my preachers, and you know what? Listen, you want to find out what's at the back door? Get on a bus route. You want to find out what's through those front doors? Get on a bus route. Get involved in some people's lives. Watch what sin has done to this culture, to this society. You know what? You won't have any desire. You'll hate the stuff. Are you listening? Half of the time we spend up here trying to convince people not to go in, and half the time we spin at the back. The ones that wouldn't listen, they come back 5 years, sometimes 6 years, sometimes 7 years, sometimes 10 years. But I will tell you this, almost every time they come back. And you know what? The devil took them in their youth when they had everything and all the potential, and he's tore their life to smithereens. Don't ever forget what I'm going to say. The devil will use you, then he'll abuse you, then he'll lose you. And there'll be a day when all those friends that talked you into being a fool, you won't be able to find them. You're gonna be thrown on the garbage heap of life. Let me tell you something. The same preacher that loved you right here at the front door will still love you at the back door. But you know what? And I'll help you. And I'll help you put your life back together if you'll let me. And God will do it. He's a miracle worker. But you'll never be what you could have been. Don't Don't throw away those opportunities. Well, Brother Jerry, I'm going to live for the Lord on down the road, but I just want a handful of years to go out and do. No! You don't know what that handful of years will cost you. Listen, you can spend the rest of your life trying to fix what you did in 2 or 3 or 4 years out there in the world. Living with the regrets and the scars and the guilt. Trying to fix a bunch of stuff that can't be fixed. R.G. Lee said, you can't put an egg back together once someone steps on it. You can't. And there are some things that when they're broken, they're broken. Are you listening to me? Are you getting this? Are you getting this, Christian school kids? Well, I already got it planned out. I'm going to just buy my time. I'll float through. I'm going to stay within the boundaries of the rules. But, buddy, when I get my diploma and I turn 18, I'm going to go do what I want to do. Go ahead. I'll see you. You're not proving anything. You're proving that you're being easily deceived. You're proving your foolishness. But you don't prove anything other than that. And you're going to wake up one of these days and you're going to be that 30, 35-year-old with a mess of a life. And all you're going to do the rest of your life is say, what I could have been, what I could have been, what I should have done if I'd have just lived for the Lord. Sinful world produces fragments. Now that I've said that and made it plain, let me give you this. Number two, Jesus noticed the fragments. Praise God. Jesus noticed the fragments. I mean, here we have it. The people who produced the fragments have already long forgotten those pieces of discarded fish and bread. They're lounging back in the grass, cleaning their teeth with the toothpick, their carnal appetites satisfied for the moment. The disciples were rejoicing, caught up in the wonderment of the miracle they just witnessed, but not Jesus. Jesus noticed what no one else noticed. He's looking around, and I can almost see disciples saying, what's he looking at? You know what he's doing today? He's got his eye. Don't ever forget this. He's got his eye on every fragment that's out there. And Jesus noticed the fragments. Here's a miracle. Here's an amazing thing. Jesus wanted the fragments. I'd like to see the disciples look on their face when Jesus said, hey, come here, come here. What, Lord, isn't this great? Come here, we're not done. Is there dessert? He said, no, there's some baskets. Well, what do you want us to do? Go pick up the fragments. Don't let a one of them. Don't let a one of them. Don't lose a one of them. And can you imagine the disciples? What? Well, everybody's full. I said, get the fragments. But Lord, the vermin and the coyotes and the go get the fragments. Here we have those disciples once again picking up the baskets. I can see them as they're walking away, going, what in the world is going on? It's done. There was a miracle. Why does he want a bunch of useless garbage? Why does he want a bunch of useless garbage? They went around and they began to find pieces of bread and they got them picked up and they brushed them off a little bit and put them in the basket. They found a piece of fish here, been discarded, and they picked it up and brushed it off and put it in a basket. Man, it wasn't very long that here comes these disciples and they had 12 baskets full of useful food. I mean, scattered around it didn't look like much, but when you gather it all up, clean it all up a little bit and bring it together, man alive, a lot of good can be done with them fragments. Jesus noticed the fragments, and Jesus wanted the fragments. I've said this often, but I believe if we follow Jesus Christ, and you can read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and follow him around. But Jesus noticed people and noticed things that we tend not to notice. Let me challenge you a little bit. See, Jesus Christ, he's walking along, and he's got the crowd around him, and his name's being shouted out. People are trying to get to him, and the disciples are trying to get him to his next speaking engagement or wherever he's going next. And all of a sudden, Jesus stops in the middle of the crowd and says, quiet, quiet, quiet. And they say, what's the matter, Lord? Someone's calling my name. I can almost hear one of the disciples say, Lord, everybody's calling your name. No, somebody is calling my name. Quiet a minute. And there on the fringes, it was a blind man that heard that Jesus was passing by, and he's saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Some of the people were even saying, be quiet, he's busy, he's on a schedule. Well, you know what? I think, just listen, folks, I want you to be organized. I mentioned it earlier, but we ought to be organized enough to know the direction we're going that day, but disorganized enough to let the Holy Spirit of God interrupt and take over whenever he wants to. Sometimes we're so tied to what we need to get done that we're not listening to what the Holy Spirit's saying. I've been in the middle of a day with a to-do list in front of me. In the middle of the day, God say to me, lay somebody on my heart. And I said to the Lord out loud, I said, Lord, I don't know if I've got time. He said, take time. Let the Lord direct you. All of a sudden, no one else knows blind Bartimaeus, but Jesus noticed him. Remember another time he was walking along and he stops dead cold and he said, who touched me? And they said, what do you mean who touched you, Lord? Everybody's touching you. Everybody's grabbing at you. He said, no, somebody touched me. Virtue went out. Nobody else noticed that sick woman, but Jesus noticed her. He wanted to talk to her. He wanted to make sure she was all right. He wanted to tell her that her faith had made her whole. Jesus walking along one day and all of a sudden he stops dead in his tracks and he's looking up at a tree and the disciples, now what's he doing? What's he doing? He's looking at the tree. Why? I don't know. He starts talking to the tree. Peter says, I think he's lost it. He's talking to the tree. What's he doing? I don't know. He's calling it Zacchaeus. He must know the names of the trees. So the leaves part and a little face pops out. Listen to me. Watch this. Every one of them disciples would have went right underneath that tree and never looked up. They'd have never noticed him. But Jesus, listen, what I'm saying today is, I believe this. I believe that Jesus attended Blessed Hope Baptist Church and came here this morning, he would have noticed some people that me and you didn't bother to notice. If Jesus went to work where I go to work tomorrow, where you go to work tomorrow, Jesus would notice probably notice some people that we're not bothering to notice. Are you listening to me, Christian school kids? Are you listening to me? I'm glad you got your friends. I want you to have your friends. It's good. Man, I'll tell you what, get good Christian friends, but listen to me. Never get to the point where you're not willing to reach out and find somebody that doesn't have a friend to pull them in. We've got some young ladies that are good at this. We've got some young men that are very good at this. I mean that. I told Cheryl one time when Hannah used to attend our church and she was a teenager, I said about Hannah, I said, you watch Hannah. Watch her. She said, well, what? I said, well, watch her when she's at church. You know what she does? I said, she collects people nobody else notices. Now, all of our girls are great girls, and every one of them have different strengths, and all of them to a strength. Tabitha's that way. Amanda was that way. She, you know, these kids grow up working on a bus route. It puts something in their heart. Now, Hannah had her friends, and she'd stand up here and talk to her friends, but every once in a while you'd see her kind of looking around. Some little girl would come in, get on a bus, and walk into this church. Now, folks, please listen to me a second. Let me have your heart. We forget what a young person risks. You remember what it was like to be 13, 14, 15 years of age? And they get on a church bus and go to a place they don't know anybody. And they walk in that back door. And, buddy, if you've ever watched them, they come in here and they're by themselves and they're scared to death. They don't know where to go. They don't know what to do. So they kind of wander in because the rest of them are. And they go through those doors, and this auditorium to them probably looks like it seats a million. And man, they dart around and look for the back row, and they squeeze over in the far corner, and they just almost try to shrink themselves as small as they possibly can. If you've never seen this, you're not watching. I'd watch Hannah, and pretty soon she'd say to her friends, I'll be back. And boy, next thing you know, she's back there, and I see her talking to them. And next thing you know, she's got that girl, and she's bringing her up here. And you remember, my little daughter used to sit on this front two rows, Hannah, and I'd always say it was Hannah and all the Hannahites. She'd have a little collection of people that nobody else noticed. You know what? I think Jesus is like that. I'm glad you got your friends. Adults, are you listening to me? I'm glad. Young adults, I'm glad that you kid around and talk to each other. I'm glad that Sunday's like family reunion time here. But we can't miss what's going on around us. That young couple that walked in this morning, you know what? Whether you understand it or not, they took a huge risk. You know that little 14-year-old girl, 15-year-old girl, 16-year-old girl that walks in here? Let me tell you why she walked in here. Because she's probably went out there and tried about everything else that's out there. And she's unhappy and she's miserable and the devil's had his way with her. Are you listening? And finally, she's so miserable, she's thinking, well, you know what? Some of them church people, they seem happy, and maybe it's not all fake like mom and dad say. Maybe just one time I'll just go see if it's real. They come back in here and they sit down, and if we're not careful, we run right past them and we never say hey or hi.
listen to me, they expect the preacher to say hi. They're not impressed by that, but I still need to do it. They expect Brother Reiser to say hi. He's the youth pastor. He gets paid to say hi. That's what they think. You know what blows them away? When some little 14, 15, 16, 17-year-old girl comes over to them, and you know what? They look at them, and they look at you girls like you're a princess. And you know what? They've been treated like dirt in the public school. Anybody's got their act together, spits on them and talks dirty about them and treats them like dirt. And all of a sudden, here's a sharp kid that looks clean and has God written all over him, and they care about him. Listen to me, young people. Don't you ever go back to them and sit down with them. You always bring them forward. Are you listening to me? Well, Brother Jerry, I'm going to go reach this person, so I'm going to sit. No, you don't sit back with them. You bring them forward. Listen, you always bring them to you. You never go back to them. You bring and say, what if I go back and ask you? And they don't want to say, well, I'll see you after the service. You come up here and sit on the front row, sit up near the front. Then the next week, ask them again. Pretty soon, they'll sit with you. Are you listening to me? I'm trying not to embarrass them, but I'll tell you the true story because it needs to be said. When I was youth pastor here, we had a gathering teens up trying to get them to go to church camp. And I went and talked to John Campbell one time morning, and John and Tracy sat over here, and Heather was coming in those days, and Heather would just come with them on Sunday mornings. And I said, hey, Brother John, I want Heather to come to camp with us. And he said, and John was very honest with, very kind, but very honest with me. He said, Brother Jerry, he said, I'll be honest with you, she doesn't even really want to come to church here anymore. I said, why? He said, well, she says, Dad, I come. I sit with you and Mom, but I don't have any friends. I came to our youth hour, and I didn't bawl our kids out at all. I just said, kids, let me just tell you a story, and I want to remind you that there's people around here that you need to pay attention to, and you need to help. And I told them a little bit about Heather, and I said, now, girls, listen, I'm not saying that you haven't tried, but somebody hasn't made a good connection there. Would you pray about it? I just left it alone, and you know, several of our girls made an effort after that, but Rachel Gordon went out of her way. And she just decided she was going to be a friend to that girl. She asked her several times before she came up and sat with her, but pretty soon Heather became a fixture up here. You know what? All of a sudden she started coming Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, Wednesday nights. She started going to camp with us. Went to church camp with one summer, and God completely changed her life. Hey, Brother Jerry, did you do that? No. Did that preacher down at the camp do that? You know what happened? Somebody said, hey, you know what? There's somebody that Jesus would notice if he was here. Now listen, folks, what I'm trying to get across to you is this. Jesus notices the fragments, and Jesus wants, oh, but Brother Jerry, you just said a minute ago, if you walk through that front door, the devil will take the bait, he'll throw you on the garbage heap. Yes, yes, that's all true. But if you never listen to this preacher and you end up there, let me tell you something, Jesus will still want you. He'll still want you. Let me plead with you not to do it. Give of your best to the Master. Give Him the strength of your youth. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Don't do that. But if you do, I'll tell you something. You never can get so far down where Jesus doesn't love you and doesn't want you and won't take your life and won't help you back from where you're at. Jesus noticed the fragments. Jesus wanted the fragments. I want to share this with you. Jesus sent His disciples to gather the fragments. Now you look at this story. Not one time did Jesus take a piece of meat or fish personally and go and give it to anybody. The Bible says, you know what He did? He blessed it and broke it and He handed it to His disciples, and the disciples gave it to the multitude. That's still how He operates. Well, if God wants to see Him saved, God will do it. You've fallen for the lie of Calvinism. You've fallen for the false doctrine, the heresy of Calvinism. No, God's plan is to send God's people out and win lost souls. Jesus isn't going to come back and go soul winning. He's not going to send angels to go soul winning in this area. You know who He sent? Us. It's our job to take the gospel to lost people. It's also our job, Christians, to pick up fragments. Pick up the fragments. Jesus sent His disciples to gather the fragments. The Great Commission is just, listen, let me tell you what this whole bus ministry thing is. You know what that is? It's a bunch of red and white baskets on wheels. I'm sorry, we don't get too many prom queens to ride the bus. I haven't seen too many starting quarterbacks for the football team on the bus. I wish they would. Like to reach them for it. I'm not saying don't try. I'm just saying God has an amazing habit of picking up people that nobody else wants. Say, I want you. But I mean, read 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, folks. Jesus shocks us by who he calls, who he puts his hand on. He uses that which is not to bring to naught those that are, the things that are. I mean, I'm going to tell you, so Jesus has a habit of picking up fragments and making something out of them. And he wants the fragments. He wants the fragments. Can I tell you this? I want to read this to you because the church needs to be reminded. By the way, 9/11 this year, I'll just have you, and if you're interested in this, fine. Be kind of neat. I'm going to go if the Lord allows me to. But 9/11 was the day that Ron Allen passed away. How many did you know that? Some of you knew that. Some of you may have forgotten or didn't know. Ron Allen passed away on 9/11. We went to the cemetery. The color guard didn't show up. Just devastated Sister Glenda. I'm going to tell you. How many of you were there? Were you there? Wasn't that? Well, that was. Whew. They didn't show up. Something happened. Some mess up. You know, I mean, they didn't do it maliciously, but there was a mix up. And they called her up and apologized. I said, we owe you one. And so she called me the other day and said, Brother Jerry, on the anniversary of Ron's passing, we'll have his tombstone by then. On the anniversary date of his passing, 9/11, next in 09, just let the church know, anybody wants to come down, they're going to have the honor guard come out, and they're going to honor Brother Ron, and I think she's going to let me or some of the preachers say a few words and try to make that thing right. Can I read this to your church? This is what Ron told me when we met and we were putting his testimony together after he was saved. My biggest fear about going to church was that I wasn't sure the people would really want me there. I mean, I knew me, and if I was them, I'm not sure I would want someone like me attending. I also felt that I'd betrayed God in the past, so maybe he wouldn't want me either. First time I attended Blessed Hope Baptist Church, I sat out in the parking lot and finished a smoke and a beer before I went in. I was just waiting for someone to come up and tell me to leave and not come back until I was straight, but no one did that. Instead, they came up and shook my hand. Made me feel welcome. I knew they had to smell it on me, but they just seemed glad that I was there. Some would tell me they were praying for me. They welcomed me like family, and that amazed me. I remember thinking during the service that there was much power in this church. I mean, you could feel the Lord. You could see him in the people's faces. Blessed Hope was full of electricity. I just sat and soaked up everything. I did not feel like I belonged there, but I wished I had what they had. I was fearful they would ask me to leave. I used to peek during the prayer time to make sure an usher was not coming up the aisle to escort me out. But these people made me feel welcome, and they began to pray for me. Soon I wanted to come all the time. Pastor Robert Ross would read the Bible and take the time to explain it. I had a lot to sort through, so there was a lot I did not understand at first, but I kept coming and listening, and slowly the Lord started dealing with me. Every time I would come, the Lord would convict me more and more. I kept drinking and smoking, and they kept letting me in the door just like I was one of them. It made me wish I was. I know now that they could see that I was suffering, that they were praying for me to be saved. Is there still that same electricity here? Now, Brother Jerry, did you see some of the kids that came in this morning? Yeah, I've seen them. Did you see some of them boys had earrings? Yep, yeah, I've seen them. You see the one that kept putting his hat back on in the church? Yeah, and I told him to take it off. But I mean, Brother Jerry, I don't know if you noticed this or not, but this place is going to pot. A couple weeks ago, there was a girl in here with orange and green hair. Yeah, I know. I know. Yeah. I've talked to Sister Darcy about it. We're working with her. But, you know, they don't change all at once, amen? So. Yeah, I've seen her. I know. I hope they're always here. Now, it's not our intent to keep them like that. And I hope that they start. I hope God starts working with them. And I hope you start. By the way, I hope you're just as good at noticing the little changes as you are in pointing out and critiquing all the faults. Hey, you didn't get where you were overnight either. Just leave them alone. Let them keep coming.
Just love them like family and let them know. Just go up. Listen, if you're so spiritual, you ought to be first in line helping them up. Man, you ought to be trying to put that fragment in your basket. Amen. Amen. Yeah, we're going to have people come here and they're going to have a bunch of problems. And you know what? They're going to have some baggage. And by the way, a lot of you did. You know, I got thinking about this. Somebody should have did a background check on those disciples that were picking up the fragment. Had a teenage boy come here one time, and man, he was a mess. And he stopped coming, and I went and see him, and he said, "Brother Jerry, you don't understand. I just don't fit in there, man." I said, "Son, come here." He came over. I said, "I'm gonna tell you something, but you can't repeat it." He said, "What?" I said, "If you know those adults that look like Christians in there, if you'd have seen most of them 15, 20 years ago, I'm not sure you'd want to come. I'm not sure you would have felt safe." Be at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Amen. What are we doing? We're picking fragments up. What are we doing? Well, the world's throwing a bunch of people away, and you know what we keep saying? We'll take them. We'll take them. Oh, we don't want them up here at our church. Good. We'll take them. You can't build a church on people like that. Well, I don't know. Look around. We've got a pretty good thing going here. I doubt if anybody else in Jasonville and Dehanna had more people than we had at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Maybe they ought to get some baskets and go look for some fragments. Listen, stop watching the back door waiting for some polished, perfect couple with a Bible college education, God help us, and a bunch of perfect children to walk in so you can finally be excited about a visitor. Why don't you take a fragment and brush them off and love them and take them to Jesus and let God turn them into that. Amen. That's what the ministry is. Brother Jerry, I wish I could figure you out. I'm telling you who I am. I'm telling you how I think. I'm telling you how I view the ministry. I'm telling you my basic philosophy. This is what I'm about. Man, if we're not after the fragments, we're not doing the will of God. If we don't care for the people that the world's thrown away, then you know what? We're not being like Jesus. Read the Gospels. That's all he did while he was here. Found a bunch of misfits and a bunch of throwaways and said, "Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men." You know what? He took them and taught them and rebuked them and cleaned them up and trained them. And one day went on the cross and came back in a resurrected body and said, "Boys, I've taught you enough. And by the way, you're going to be shocked at what you can do. And by the way, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit of God. Now take off and see what you can do." And those bunch of misfits turned the world upside down. They turned the world upside down. Read the book of Acts. Who were those people? They were a bunch of fragments. Amen. Amen. Somebody says, who pastors that church down there? Just tell them a fragment pastors that church. He's just a fragment. That's who pastors that. Well, who's the deacons down there? Just a bunch of fragments. Who's the bus captains? Oh, we like picking fragments for bus captains, man. They understand them kids. They get it. Amen. Amen. Listen, I'm not glad. I'm not glad you walked through that front door, but I'm sure glad that you met Jesus at the back door. And listen, there's many people that could stand up and say, "Brother Jerry, I'd give anything to have the opportunity these young people have, but I didn't have that opportunity." And yeah, you're right. You're right. The devil stole a lot of stuff that I wish I still had. But you know what? It's amazing what God can do with almost nothing. Amen to that. Because it's not us anyway. It's not us anyway. I want to finish with this story and we're done. I tell this from time to time, and it was first told on this platform, and I'm going to get it as accurately as I can. Rodney Fitzsimmons, many years ago, came to Blessed Hope Baptist Church off the mission field. He told the story of a tragedy that happened in Haiti. He said that there was a bay, a harbor there. On one side was the city, on the other side was the jungle, and there's a ferry boat that ran in between, and every morning it would go over and pick up all of the country people, the jungle people, the village people, and they would come down there and they would bring their wares and their livestock and their pottery and their everything that they've weaved, and they would take the ferry boat over to the city and they'd set up and they'd try to sell their wares, and then on late at night, they'd get back on that ferry boat and come back, and they'd do that day after day. And told a story. By the way, this made national news. One day, they went there to load up that ferry boat, and there was something wrong in the
captain didn't take off right away. There was something wrong, and they had to try to deal with something, but they kept loading people onto this ferry boat, really more than they should have had on there. But he'd had that many on before, so they went ahead and decided to go, and they got almost all the way across, and a little freak cloudburst happened. I'm talking about, you ever been out there on a sunshiny day, and everything's calm, and all of a sudden there's just one little dark cloud that gets on top of you and just kind of drenches you real quick and then moves on? And that happened over that harbor. Half of this ferry boat had a little canvas top on it, and half of it was exposed to the elements. So when that rain started hitting, people did what people would do. Some of them that were on one side began to try to crowd over underneath where the canopy was to get out of the rain. And when they did, they shifted the weight on that ferry boat and they flipped it completely over. The good news was is they weren't very far from shore, but they were still in deep water. And another good thing was that there was a bunch of men on the shore that had boats. And buddy, as soon as they saw it happen, they jumped in their boats and they started heading out there. And the first ones that got there began to look for the most desperate situation. I'm talking about little children was on that boat that couldn't swim. And mamas are trying to swim and try to hold their children up, and they're crying for help. And some ladies that couldn't swim are holding on to dear life something, and they're about to go under. And these men, many of these men begin to go right to those people and begin to pull them out of the water and begin to save their lives. But this second wave of boats that arrived, several of them had other reasons for coming. They got there, I think maybe took off with the right intention. But when they got there, they started noticing that all of the stuff that the people had brought with them to sell that day was floating on top of the water. So some of these men begin to divert their boats and pick up a little goat here and some pottery here and some basket weave that was weaved here, and they begin to fill their boat with stuff. These men that were trying desperately to save these lives, I mean, they're watching people drown, begin to get angry, and they begin to yell at these other men and say, "What are you doing? There's people that need help. Don't worry about that stuff. Help with the people." But their greed got to them, and next thing you know, they had a boat full of stuff, and they never saved anyone. And a bunch of people drowned that day. A bunch of people died that day that could have been saved. Let me say that could have been saved. I believe that when you get saved, Jesus hands you a basket. You know what he says? He says, "Go get the fragments." And I think a lot of us take off with that good intent. But you know what? All of a sudden we start noticing a bunch of stuff. Next thing you know, we're spending all of our life putting stuff in our basket. Now, let me just make the judgment seat real simple, probably oversimplify it. Brother Jerry, what's the judgment seat? When we stand before Christ, what's that all about? I think we're going to have an opportunity to walk before Christ, and he's just going to say, "Empty your basket out. Let me see what you spent your life gathering." You're going to be glad you were a bus captain. You're going to be glad you're a bus worker. You're going to be glad that you came on the soul winning. You're going to be glad you went to that nursing home. You're going to be glad you didn't spend your life as a pew bump. There's going to be Christian after Christian that dump their basket out. And you know what there's going to be? There's going to be a bunch of stuff, a bunch of toys, a bunch of materialism. And Jesus Christ is going to look at that stuff, and he's going to look up at you, and he's going to say, "I told you to get the fragment." But Lord, I got some really nice stuff. I told you to get the fragments. I didn't save you so you could. But Lord, did you see my truck? It's real nice. Didn't you see the house I ended up paying off after 30 years? Worked overtime, worked Sunday so I could have. Didn't have time to ever go soul winning or ever get on a bus route or even go across the. But see the stuff? Christ is going to say, "Where's the fragments? They were all around you and they were crying out for help." By the way, don't you get mad at me if I get mad at you. Some of us are spending our lives, we're killing ourselves trying to pull people in the boat and watching a bunch of other Christians that want to walk around looking sanctified. But you know what? All they're doing is putting stuff in their boat. They're just putting stuff in their basket. Listen, when you die, all that stuff stays here. The only thing you get to take before Jesus Christ is the souls that you helped influence and got to Christ and got saved. Those are the ones. Those are the ones that's going to have a happy judgment day. Those Christians are going to have a happy judgment day. Gathered fragments make full baskets. What is the local church? The local church is a gathering place for fragments. You know what? None of us by ourselves are worth much. But you get a bunch of us together, and you know what? It's surprising what God can do with us. Spend your life, young people, spend your life. I could point to every flag, and I'm not going to take the time, but spend your life deciding where God wants you to go or what God wants you to do to go gather some fragments. What's Josh Peach all about? He's just going down to Philippines with his basket. Him and Stephanie, they're just going to see how much they can get it filled up for the Lord. What are you going to do? Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd take this message, Lord, and help us to get it. Help us to get it. Only one life, so soon it is past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Lord, help us to believe it.